Christ of the Bible. Lesson number 20, November the 7th, 2011. We're looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great ego am, the great I am. We have pointed out to you that there are many spiritual heroes, believers who attain super grace, we often call it maturity, meaning that they advanced to the high levels of spiritual maturity, committed their life to the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have impact upon history, but there is only one celebrity. Every spiritual mature believer who reaches hero status recognizes the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that He is our Savior, our High Priest, as well as our King. He will one day rule over the entire earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But to us, we have a more intimate relationship than simply with Christ as the King of the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All this is centered on the person of Jesus Christ as in His intimate relationship with us. The worship of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ leads to grace thinking. We have to learn how to think in grace. We saw the concept. Now, when we think in grace, we recognize that everything comes from the Father. We have given you the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anything and everything we have is centered in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the great I am. He is God, the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, revealed in Scripture. And through Scripture as the one who came into this world as the God-man, to bring man to God, to show us the way to God. Salvation is through Christ and through no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Grace thinking allows us to think like Christ. To think like Christ. Let this mind be in you. Keep on having the same attitude in you, literally, which was also in Christ Jesus. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. For Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all that You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it in Christ's name. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, turn there for a moment as we introduce where we're going today in the great I am. Philippians 2, 6. The NASB translation says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Son. who the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son pre-existing in the form of God. We have in morphe, we've given you this prepositional phrase many, many times. En. And more, P-H-E, the form by which a person or thing strikes a vision, the external appearance. Christ said in John 17:5, the glory I had with thee before the world was. Nothing in this passage teaches its eternal word of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God, the Son, the same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead, as our doctrinal expanded translation that we've given you, emptied himself of either his divine nature or his attributes, but only of the outward and visible manifestations of the Godhead. He emptied, stripped himself of the insignia of majesty, Lightfoot said. He was always God. Who, the person of God the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pre-existing in the essence of God then, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, in grace thinking, thought it deity, not a treasure, retained being equal with God. Huparcho there, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O, means that Jesus Christ always existed. There never was a time when he did not exist in his person, because his person is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the second person of the triune Godhead. God the Son is eternal. Therefore, he never grows old. What a celebrity. Now, as the God-man, he came into the humanity of him came into existence, but not the deity, therefore not the person. He has two true natures that we cannot understand fully, hypostatic union, but he is one person. What a celebrity we have in him. It has been said he is someone who is glamorous, someone who has a status in life, someone who has great ability or talent. This is what human nature calls a celebrity. They make celebrities out of Hollywood actors. They make celebrities out of musicians or singers. They make celebrities out of athletes. But what happens to celebrities in the human realm? They deteriorate. They go downhill. Christ is the true celebrity of the ages. I want you to stop a minute. We're going to have prayer here for a second to make sure that you absolutely are concentrating on what is being taught here, because this is going to be so important, what we see today. And we pray. Father, we pray that each one here will concentrate to the maximum and think about the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is eternal, this person is God the Son, the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. And that his status doesn't change as God. He is eternal by nature. And because he is one person, Hebrews tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for this we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Huparcho, pre-existing in the essence of God. He doesn't deteriorate, he doesn't fade. Over the years, an organization called the Society for American Baseball Research, SABRE, some of their people and their ideas about reevaluating baseball have played down the batting average. They've played it down in such a way that they have taken away the fame of two of the greatest ball players that ever lived. As far as hitters were concerned, there was a time when the status of the hitter was what mattered. Ty Cobb, who has the highest lifetime batting average in baseball history, and Roger Hornsby, who has the highest lifetime batting average for a right-handed hitter, second only to Cobb. Their glamour is faded. People don't pay attention to the fact that Hornsby over a 5-year period, 1921 to 1925, averaged over 400 as a batting average, hitting over 400 three times. And he once hit 400, hit 40 more home runs the same year. The second baseman is that. These things are lost. But that's okay. That's man today. Man is always thinking that everything is improving and getting better. They teach you that's cultural, what I call cultural evolution. The heroes come and go. Jimmy Rogers, called the father of country music, also a member of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. A singer who recorded with all kinds of groups. Much of his records were recorded with simply him and his guitar. He recorded with all kinds of put together backup groups. And I mean that literally, but they included such things as the great jazz musician Louis Satchmo Armstrong and his wife appearing on one of his records. And others, but his glory is gone. Man has sold millions of records in the Depression. Forgotten figure. To much extent, much of his music is not available anymore. What happened? He lost his status. We still got lots of, as people imitated Elvis Presley, they didn't try to imitate Jimmy Rogers in looks, but they tried to imitate him in his yodeling voice. He was known as America's Blue Yodeler. The Mississippi Blue Yodeler. A singing brakeman. There'd been a brakeman on the railroad. You people don't even know what a brakeman on the railroad was. Apparently rode the cars and tied down the brakes on cars, on trains and all. Very dangerous job. Very dangerous job. He worked a yard out in Arizona. It was one of the most dangerous yards, they said, as far as people getting injured or killed doing brakeman's jobs in America at one time with tuberculosis. What am I trying to tell you? People come and go in fame. I grew up to the names of Ted Williams, Joe DiMaggio, Bob Feller. Saw Warren Spahn, the winningest left-handed pitcher of all time, pitched Major League Baseball. Bob Cousy played basketball. Rocket Richard, Gordie Howe, Bobby Orr, great hockey stars. Football players. People have forgotten the legends of the past. Talk about the quarterbacks today, but I want to talk about men like Sammy Ball, Bobby Lane, Y.E. Tittle, Charlie Conley, George Blanda. Talk about it. Kickers who could play 60-minute football like Lou Groza, as well as kick field goals. Runners like Doak Walker, Orban Sanders, seven-way threat. But you see, the real celebrity is Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. Professional football players 10 years ago, washed up professionally, often turn out to be overweight slobs. Movie queens, after a day is over, load their face with makeup, go down and get Botox, everything they can, just keep trying to work, playing character roles. A true celebrity would have to be a perfect person. There's only one perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer who has Bible doctrine resident of soul would learn never to make any member of the Adamic human race a celebrity. Why? Because they have a beginning, and because they have an end, and because time shows their human flaws. The woman who is a perpetuity of beauty, her face grows old and haggard. Her shape is no longer the firm shape of the woman. They may go down and spend thousands and thousands of dollars on everything from breast reductions to you name it, trying to keep alive Botox all over their body and stuff, but what difference does it make? The body is aging under the curse of death. Men put toupees on their head to cover the loss of hair. All kind of things are done. The baby boomer generation doesn't want to grow old, but the only one who is the one who stands is the great one of Revelation 1:8. I, God the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Christ is the beginning and the end. We point out to you in Philippians there, too, that morphia, morphe, does not refer to outward shape, but to an inner character or essence. From eternity past, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ possessed sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. He has never changed his essence for anyone or anything. His character remains intact and will continue to do so throughout time and eternity. Hebrews 13:8 proclaims Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The true celebrity of Christianity knew every person in the world from eternity past. He has always known every need, every problem, every heartache, every frustration, your life and my life. He's known where we're going to stumble and fail. He's known where we're going to commit personal sin. All of these things are known unto God. He knew the moment you were going to be saved. He knows the names of every person who would ever be saved, every person who will not be saved. He knows the life history of every person. He knows all. He knows the end from the beginning, just as the Father does. Isaiah teaches this to us. In the beginning, which was without beginning, or which some pastors translate, which was not a beginning. The dispensation of a triune Godhead. I.e. the dispensation of Alpha, the first dispensation. There always existed Jesus Christ, O Logos, the person of God the Son. There always existed the Word, the Logos. Logos was face to face with God the Father. The Logos was God the Son. Here's your principle. No one can enter into occupation with Christ or appreciate his character until he understands that Jesus Christ is absolute God. It cannot be done. You cannot reach the point of saying, for me to live, Christ, to die again, until you understand that the second person of the Godhead is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ proclaimed, and the Jews knew exactly what he was saying when he stood there in front of them and he said unto them, I am. He declared before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58, from which we take the text to begin for the entire passages on the I Ams that we have been studying. John 8:58 from the NASB, Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Why did they say this? Back in verse 53, it said that 52, the Jews said unto him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar, like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I said to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego me, I am. The I am denotes absolute eternal existence, not simply existence prior to Abraham. It is a claim to be Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament. That the Jews understood the significance of this claim is clear from their reaction. In verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They would stone him to death because they thought he blasphemed. Jesus Christ said, I am. Where Abraham was, I am. Ego Ami. Alright, we have seen that he also adds to it predicates to the great I am. Ego Ami. He said, I am the bread of life. John 8:35. John 8:48. Secondly, he said, I am the living bread. John 8:51. He said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12 and 9:5. Fourthly, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:7. Fifthly, I am the good shepherd. John 10:11. This brings us to the one that we just left off, where we left off. I am from above. John 8:23. I am from above. John 8:23. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. He proclaimed himself to be eternal God. And with this goes number 7, the rest of the, in part B of the verse. I am not of this world. We have here then the declaration of Jesus Christ to be God. This is the declaration of his deity. All right, let's look at the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Christ is a member of the Trinity. Matthew 28:19. You say, we've looked at the deity of Christ. We're going to look at it again in a different way. We're going to keep looking at these things until you understand the celebrityship of Jesus Christ in different ways. We're going to examine the Bible has Jesus Christ written across it from Genesis to Revelation. And there are a lot of doctrines we need to consider related to the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is a member of the Trinity, the triune. It's Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here is evidence of the Trinity of God, one God, the name, who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the three is distinguished from the other. Each possesses all the divine attributes. Yet the three are one. This is a mystery that no analogy can illustrate satisfactorily. The sun, sunlight, and the power of the sun may come as a suitable substitute, but it still falls short of fully understanding what is said in Matthew 28:19 when it reveals a single name. And the one God. Now, I emphasize this because it's so important for you to understand. The singular name, in the Greek it's singular also, not names. But yet we have Father, Son, and Spirit. This verse affirms that God is one, that he subsists in the personality which is threefold, indicated by relationship as Father and Son, and by mode of being as Spirit, and by different parts. And by the different parts taken by the Godhead in manifestation in the works of redemption. As seen in John 3:5-6 with the Spirit, 16-17 of John 3, the Father and the Son. Three persons are in manifestation together in Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, 11, Luke 3:21-22. The conjunction in one name of the three affirms equality and oneness of subsistence. Second Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, and by the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest manner. All right, syllogism based on the Trinity. The Trinity is eternal. A, the Trinity is eternal. B, Christ is a member of the Trinity. C, therefore, Christ is eternal. Micah 5:2. He will arise. And shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends Micah 5:2. I apologize to you, I do have trouble sometimes with my bifocals. 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. John 1:1-3, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 8:58, which is our text to begin this passage of study of today, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Romans 9:5. Who is of the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Who is over all God. Some regard these words as a compromising and grammatically separate sentence, a doxology. Although early manuscripts were not punctuated in punctuation, the present text seems correct. Paul's anguish over the Jews' rejection of Christ drives him to avow his own recognition of him as God. So a doxology does not fit the train of thought here in the text of what he is saying. He is proclaiming Christ to be God, though. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The second hope, the coming of God in the flesh at the second time to take us home to glory. Hebrews 1:8-10. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous sepulchre is the sepulchre of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The pre-incarnate work of the third point, the pre-incarnate work of Christ, necessitates his pre-existence and deity. Christ created the universe. John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God the Son is the eternal creator. Now, Jesus is the name of his humanity. Christ is the name of his office as the God-man. His appointment. Colossians 1:16, how many times have I given this to you? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And of course the famous passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, during God's State of the Father, State of the Union message to the angelic world, when he had the Lord Jesus Christ set himself down in glory following his ascension at the right hand of the Father. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the work of thine hands. God the Father proclaimed this at the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was written later on by the writer of Hebrews, unknown, probably Apollos. I do not think it was Paul for many reasons, which I've taught elsewhere. Whatever the human author was, he was quoting in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father's state of the heavenly union message to the angelic world, the sons of El, the elect angels, at the seating of Jesus Christ, the human nature of God the Son, seated in hypostatic union eternally, a resurrection glorified body at the right hand of the Father upon a throne. And the Father declared it was the Son who brought things into creation. My plan, his was the agent, the Spirit was also involved in it. We've taught that elsewhere. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is so identified with the doctrine of divine decrees. Look at Psalm 2, 7 and 9. I won't be quoting now, so I'll read you from the NASV. Psalm 2, 7 and 9. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance in the very ends of the earth. As your possession, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Christ is a focal point of the divine decree, Psalm 22, 1-6. That's his second advent in Psalm 2. In Psalm 22, we have his first advent, Christ, cross work, when he went to the cross and did his blood work. The cross documents the historical location for it. It was a work between the Father and the Son. Psalm 22, 1-6. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy on you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And your father trusted. They trusted you, delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and I'm not a man, a reproach of men and despised by all the people. And of course, we have a twofold thing here. We have David in this Lament Psalm expressing his trust in God in spite of his apparent rejection by God and by men. But the psalm is typical of the sufferings of the Messiah. It must be recognized for what it was. David did not understand. He cried out that he was prophetically doing things he could not understand. Psalm 16, 8-10. We have the pattern when David said, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Verses cited by Peter in Acts 2, 25-28, and verse 31, verse 10, is cited by Paul in Acts 13, 35, as referring to the resurrection of Christ. At my right hand in verse 8, the position of a protector or defender. The language here is illustrative and predictive of the Messiah, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, refers initially. The psalmist's own experience, but the ultimate fulfillment is only in Jesus Christ. As in Psalm 22, 11-18, thus David's hyperbolic language above his own deliverance from death, or more probably about his own future resurrection, finds its complete fulfillment in Christ's deliverance out of death by resurrection. Only Christ has not seen corruption. Shall, of course, here means the grave. So we see Christ predicated in these things. The issue of God. The 40th Psalm and the 110th Psalm would also fit in this. We don't have time to examine these two Psalms in great detail. I encourage you to read them, though. The theophanies of Christ indicate his preexistence and therefore eternity. The theophanies of Christ, his pre-incarnate appearances upon the earth. Christ appeared, the person of God, the Son, as the angel of Jehovah, and as the angel of Elohim. We're not going to take time to look up the passage. He was the angel of Jehovah to Hagar in Genesis 16, 7, 9, 10, and 11. He's called the angel of Elohim in Genesis 22, 11. I'm sorry, 21:17 and 22:11. He is again called the angel of Jehovah in verse 15. He is the angel of Elohim in Genesis 31:11. We see Christ, the person of God. Now, I have a friend of mine who shall not pass or teach you, who's a very brilliant man, and we've discussed this. He doesn't believe that we should use the name Christ before the incarnation, and he has a very good argument for it, and I basically agree with him. However, sometimes we get into the language of accommodation of what has been accepted without thinking things through fully. Technically, Christ appeared in the pre-incarnate days as the angel of either Elohim or the angel of Jehovah. And the concept there raises a basis for us that we have to look at and recognize that this was not the Messiah Christ. He would take it in human form because he had not taken upon himself the body of a man, but he had taken upon himself the form of an angel to appear. We need to understand that Christ's appearance is identified in eternity as the angel of Jehovah or the angel of Elohim. Is seen and clearly identified in the scriptures we've given you there, the two titles, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, meaning the angel of God, represents, I think, his authority relates to all angels and is distinct from his authority that was assigned to him in relationship as in personal relationship to the holy angels. So I've made a distinguishing aspect between them. Understanding Christ as the one who came out and appeared in an angelic form becomes a very key thing. The angel of the covenant. There is in Scripture the manifestation of one angel who distinguished himself from all others, who is not created, and who appears as the angel of Jehovah Elohim when you put the two names together there. You can find his listing in Genesis 16:7, Exodus 23:20, Judges 6:22, and other places. He is called the angel of his presence in Exodus 33:14, the captain of Jehovah's host, or of the Lord's host, or his armies in Joshua 5:13-15, the angel of the covenant in Malachi 3:1, the great I Am of Exodus 3:1-6-14. Now, the angel of Jehovah is distinguished from Jehovah. Look at Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God from heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from them. verse 40. He said to me, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and from my father's house." The angel that would go before. The Greek word for angel is angelos. In Hebrew we have malach, M-A-L-A-K-H. The malach that would go before him. This is the person of God the Son in his appearances in angelic form. And you will notice there is a distinction clearly made between him and between the Father there. Exodus 23:20, even though it's not spelled out in the Old Testament, this is the implication there. He is Jehovah. He is the angel identified as Jehovah. He is distinguished from Jehovah. Look at Genesis 24, or Exodus 23:20. Behold, I am coming to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Also, Exodus 32:34, 1 Chronicles 21:15-18, Isaiah 63:9, Zechariah 1:12-13. Here the angel of Elohim or Jehovah is distinguished from Jehovah. However, in Genesis 16:7-13, we have the angel of Jehovah identified as Jehovah. Now the angel of the Lord, that is the angel of Jehovah, found her by the spring in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" He said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of Jehovah said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Father, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." Ishmael means God hears. "Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, he will be a wild donkey of a man. The hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees," for she said, "Have I even remained alive hereafter seeing him?" Verse 14, "Therefore the well was called Beer Laha Roa. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beren." The name of the well means the living one who sees me. It was probably southwest of Beersheba. We don't know exactly where this well was. But the introduction came to it. All right, the angel of Jehovah is the second person of the Trinity, visible God. After incarnation, the angel of Jehovah no longer appears. John 1:18. Makes the change over. He no longer takes upon himself an angelic form. But yet the angelic world still stands accountable to him. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. John 6:46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." 1 Timothy 6:15. First Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about at the proper time. He was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect in us. Now, therefore, every appearance of God in Scripture, as documented in Scripture, speaks of God the Son being the one who came. When he said in John 1:18, no one has seen God any time, since God is spirit. John 4:24, no man has ever seen God in his essence, his spirit being, yet he assumed visible form, which men saw in the Old Testament. But it was God the Son whom they were seeing. The rare exceptions were when the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, as documented in Daniel. There was a rare paleological appearance and a form that man could see. But in Jesus, men could see John. Christ made this clear in John in verses 14 and 18. Verse 14, of course. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, the one has seen God any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Christ coming forth as a God-man. Christ and Jesus men could see, and Christ gave life, verse 12. As many as received him, them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. He came to reveal grace and truth to us. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. All right. We discover that Jesus Christ is called Jehovah. Look at Isaiah 9:6. We're not through with the angelic world in Christ, by the way. We'll see some more of this along the way, but we're not ready to cover the whole concept of Christ as the angel of Jehovah yet. We're just dealing with the basic principle of deity here under the I Am. Jesus Christ is called Jehovah. Isaiah 9:6. There is so much to learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on evermore. The lasting rule of the Messiah awaits the second coming of Christ. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, through hypostatic union, came as a baby who was born as a gift from the Father. Luke 1:31-33. His perfections are described as following. He being the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful regularly means supernatural, as in Judges 13:18. So the phrase refers to the Messiah as a supernatural counselor, who at first coming brought words of eternal life, and who when he comes again will rule with mighty wisdom, Isaiah 11:2. The Mighty God, a term applied to Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending upon which pronunciation you prefer. Same Genesis, look at Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H, probably pronounced, most people now think Yahweh, but Jehovah's been used so long I hesitate to drop it, and we can't be absolutely sure. The most significant name of God in the Old Testament is a twofold meaning, the active self-existent one. So the word is connected with the verb meaning to be in Exodus 3:14, the I Am, and Israel Redeemer in Exodus 6:6. The name Jehovah or Yahweh is found 6,823 times in the Old Testament, is especially associated with God's holiness. Leviticus 11:44 and 45, his hatred of sin in Genesis 6:3-7, his gracious provisions of redemption, Isaiah 53:1, 5, 6, and 10. So we see Christ appearing and called Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. God the Son is Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead. God the Father is Jehovah. God the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. There is one God. Primarily in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah is used to refer to the Father, but not always, as we see in these cases in John 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, making smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Jeremiah chapter 6, or chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And the seventh key point is basic, very basic doctrine on the deity of Christ, is that all the divine attributes are described to Christ. I'll let you look the passages up for yourselves. We'll probably take a deeper look at this further along in Scripture. Sovereignty is ascribed to Christ. So in Genesis chapter 1, his work in creation, in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, 17, 14, and 19, 16. Secondly, eternal life is ascribed to Christ, in Isaiah 9, 6, Micah 5, 2, John 1, 1, 8, 58, Colossians 1, 16, and 17, Ephesians 1, 4, and Revelation 1, 11. Thirdly, holiness is assigned to Christ and the manifestations of righteousness and justice, Luke 1.35, Acts 3.14, Hebrews 7.26. Fourthly, unfailing love, John 13.1, 34.1, and 34, John 13.1, 34, and 1 John 3.16. Immutability, the unchangeableness, is assigned to him in Hebrews 13.8. Omniscience, all knowledge is assigned to him, Matthew 9:4, John 2:25, 1 Corinthians 4:5, Colossians 2:3, and Revelation 2:23. Omnipotence, all power, Matthew 24:30, 28:18, 1 Corinthians 15:28, Philippians 3:21, Hebrews 1:3, and Revelation 1:8. Omnipresence, Matthew 28:20, Ephesians 1:23, and Colossians 1:27. Veracity, John 14:6, Revelation 13:7. So we see the Christ of Philippians 2:6, the eternal God-man, eternal God who became the eternal God-man from the moment of hypostatic union. His human nature came into existence. Galatians tells us that he came forth in the fullness of time. Look back at Philippians 2:6. 2:5 and 6 together, having this attitude in yourself, in the ESV translation, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The passage, of course, all the way down through verse 11 deals with both the condescension, the humiliation, Christ. And there's a distinction between the two. The condescension was his agreeing to become man, because becoming man was not a part of his humiliation, as is often taught, because he retains his humanity in his glorified exaltation. So there has to be a distinction made there. Arthur Pink was the first that I've come across to make that distinction and taught it to me. Humiliation relates to his work of salvation. His abuse upon the earth, his condescension, was that very God who created flesh would take upon himself human flesh. A passage in on the condescension and humility of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the high mark and center point, focal point of the Philippians epistle. Unlike the informal conversational style of the rest of the letter, verses 5 to 11 are highly polished Greek. It is also noteworthy that they convey in a few verses Paul's conception of the uniqueness of the person and work of Christ. Paul's point is that the disposition, the temper of church members ought always to be like that of Christ. Verse 6, we have seen, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ, as the person of God, the Son, has the same nature and essence as God. Charles Ryrie translates this verse, who though of the same nature as God, did not think this something to be exploited to his own advantage. Something to be exploited to his own advantage. Bob Thiem translated this, who, Jesus Christ, pre-existing in the essence of God in grace thinking, thought it deity, not a treasure retained, being equal with God. Our celebrity did some thinking. The meaning of the word is determined by the use in context. Thinking was used in verse 3 of the passage for grace thinking. Here in verse 6, it is something else about Jesus Christ. Not only are thoughts infinite, but he thinks about you and me in terms of grace. This means that there never was or ever was will be one believer who has earned or deserved anything from God. His grace thinking toward us indicates that he is the only source of blessing. If you and I have anything that is wonderful, worthwhile, or valuable, it is because the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, accomplished the work on the cross and allowed the Father to send the blessings down to us in grace. The Father is the ultimate source of the blessings, but they come to us through Jesus Christ, no matter what intermediate agency may be involved. Someone gave us some milk last year, but the ultimate source was God the Father. It came to us through Jesus Christ. All the glory goes to Christ because everything is focal, is centered, and sent from the Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, see the shadow of turning, but it comes through Christ. We must learn that he gets the honor and glory. One fact that characterizes a believer is the capacity to appreciate the celebrityship of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that to him the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than anything in this world. In grace thinking, the Son thought it not a treasure or prize to be retained. The treasure is Christ's deity, his equality with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater or more valuable than the essence of deity. Yet he did not consider his deity more important than our souls. The very nature of deity precluded the fact that any member of the triune Godhead could be judged for sin. Eternal life can never be born nor die. Holiness cannot have anything to do with sin. Omnipresence cannot be reduced to one point, the cross. Immutability cannot change. Therefore, since nothing could be subtracted from deity, something must be added to be able to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Deity must also become true humanity. Jesus Christ, the person of him who was God the Son, was to occupy with us in eternity past. He did not consider his equality with other members of the triune Godhead a treasure to be clutched and retained, as he considered the plan. This was done for our joy, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, but our time is up. But you see the picture here of Christ coming down from above. He is the I Am from above. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching the word, your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promises in Christ's name, saying he was so come.